I'm now going to ask Nick, our esteemed chairman, to read our Bible passage for this evening, which is Daniel chapter 3.
King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and the royal advisers crowded around them, and they saw the fire had not harmed their bodies, and nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and the houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Thanks be to God for his glorious word.
Well, it's a rare occasion for me to be able to introduce my very good friend, Pablo Martinez. Although, in fact, it should be him introducing me because he's a lot better known than I am among Christian doctors, because for many years he has served the Lord in ministry with not just with his profession, but also with his gift for teaching the scriptures to so many people. Those of you who were here in 2005 will, I'm sure, remember his talks then. And it's wonderful to have him with us again today. One thing that I can tell you that you probably didn't know is that we graduated in medicine in Spain at the same time, 1978. We were, as far as we know, we were the only two evangelical medical students in the whole of Spain at that time. So there you are. That's a useless fact for you. But anyway, it is wonderful to have him here tonight. He is still engaged, as probably many of you know, in teaching the word, and he speaks at many medical conferences of our sister organizations throughout Europe. He has been involved with ICMDA as well for many years, and again, we've got the chairman of that organization here with us, and he will recognize that. And although he's now retired from that position, he still advises the committee in that. He has written a number of books, some of which we have here with us tonight, and I'm sure you're probably familiar with them again. And we just pray that the Lord will give him the words to say tonight, and we're looking very much forward to what he has to say to us over here. So let's listen to the Lord.
It's always nice to be introduced by someone from your own country. And I'm delighted that Pablo has taken over this responsibility in the graduates' ministry. It is now 7 years since I was with you for the last time. And I keep very nice memories from our conference in 2005. And again, thank you for your invitation to share the word with you these 3 days. Learning from the heroes of faith. Key lessons from the heroes of faith. And we shall be considering 3 main lessons. Today, we will be considering the lesson of obedience and integrity from Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Tomorrow, we'll be moving into another realm today we will be focusing our attention on society, being a witness in society. Tomorrow we will consider heroes of faith, especially in the area of church life. And we will be learning from Timothy and Epaphroditus, commitment and service. And finally, on Sunday, we'll move to our relationship with God, and we'll be considering David, learning gratitude and praise. So you see three couples of features that reveal, are an evidence of a mature faith. And they were the hallmark of these heroes of faith: integrity and obedience, commitment and service, gratitude and praise. So today we will be considering this first lesson from our heroes. Those of you who know me, and I've seen good old friends like Dr. Monty Barker, Peter Pattison, and others, those who know me well remember that I am very fond of biographies. It is not only because I am a psychiatrist and I like to analyze people. Actually, I am not working outside the office. So it is not because of my professional mindset, but basically because we need role models. We need living examples. We learn from their lives. Why is it so important to have role models? Christianity, Christian faith, is not only a message to believe, but a life to be lived. I hope you will remember that principle, which is very important. Christianity is not only a message to believe, but a life to be lived. This is why I'm so fond of biographies in the Bible, the heroes of faith. So let's focus our attention on these three young men. Actually, we'll be considering the three main protagonists of this moving story: the king, the friends of Daniel, and God. Let's start with these three young men. Actually, they were very special men, probably in their early mid-20s. They had been chosen, they had been selected amongst many others because they were sharp, bright, clever, outstanding. From a human viewpoint, they were extraordinary young men. The king had chosen them because of their probably high IQ. God had chosen them for different reasons we'll be considering tonight. They were not only sharp, bright, and intelligent. This is why at a very early age they were set over the business of the provinces, even being foreigners. But they were also good and godly. Selected by human authorities because of their human capacity, bright, chosen by God. They were good and godly. But the time of exams, the test came. We all have exams, and actually the passage tonight as well as tomorrow is very relevant to us as Christian doctors. A time of test had come. faith has to be tested. So a time of trial was needed. Trial reveals the quality of our faith, as Peter clearly says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Fire, tested by fire. And here we have these three young men having their faith tested in the furnace of trial. The quality of our faith needs to be tested at least from time to time. And the conclusion was that in spite of their youth, their faith was a mature faith. How can we see maturity in their faith? We could mention several hallmarks. We could be speaking tonight of courage. They didn't mind to defy the king. We don't need to answer, to reply. You know the answer, O king. Don't waste your time. You know the answer. And the king himself later on said, they didn't mind to give up their life. Courage. They were really courageous. This is one of the hallmarks of a mature faith. You need to be courageous. You probably know this very well as Christian doctors in your country, in UK, in these days. Courage. We could also speak about another feature of a mature faith, which is trust, full trust. In verse 17, as once more the king acknowledges, they trusted their Lord, their God. And yet, I want to concentrate on a third hallmark, which for me is the backbone of the whole passage and is the backbone of our struggle as Christian doctors today in the 21st century. Obedience. Obedience and integrity in the midst of a pagan society. There are many parallels between the society of the friend of Daniel and Daniel and our modern or postmodern society. We will see it in a minute. What can we say about the obedience of these three men? How did they demonstrate? How did they give an evidence of their obedience? I would like to suggest that we can notice their obedience and integrity in three features of their behavior, in three reactions, in three attitudes. Again, all of them very relevant to us in our professions. The first feature of a mature faith that is expressed in obedience and integrity is the ability to say no. They knew when to say no. Obedience, first of all, is able to set boundaries to tolerance. Obedience is able to set boundaries to tolerance. Tolerance has certain limits that we cannot go beyond. These three young men had said yes to many things. Actually, they had compromised in several areas. They had lost their language. They had lost their cultural roots. They had lost their national identity. They had even lost their original names. Probably a very painful experience from a psychological, emotional viewpoint when your name is changed. For a Hebrew person, you know that the name was deeply connected with the inner being. It had something to say from the personality. They compromised. They said yes, yes, yes. They were tolerant in issues related to their own person. In personal issues, they didn't matter to compromise. They were tolerant. And this is why they experienced the frustration of losing all their roots, identity, both national and personal. But the time comes to say no firmly. It's time to say no. When? That leads us to the second hallmark of a mature faith expressed in obedience. The second feature of obedience. It rejects syncretism. They were tolerant in personal affairs that had to do with their own emotional or personal well-being. After all, your name, your language, your culture, all these things have to do with your own well-being, either physical or emotional or existential. But there is something that cannot be negotiated, and you have to set boundaries to tolerance. When? When it is not related to personal affairs, but to God. And now, the matter had to do with God. The issue has not to do with themselves, but with worshiping and serving other gods. Actually, the spirit behind the image, the monument that the king wanted to build or built, was pure syncretism. What is syncretism? We can summarize it in a very, very short sentences. All gods are good. All gods are good. All gods are valid. All ways lead to salvation. This is a very, very popular trend in our days. And it is very unpopular to say there is only one God whom deserves our service and our worship. It is striking to notice how firm and determined were these three young men when the sensitive point was touched. We will not serve or worship another God. By the way, this is a quotation of Jesus also when he was tempted by the devil in Luke. It's a quotation of Deuteronomy. Just a question for reflection now. When was it the last time in our life, perhaps in our professional practice, when we had to say no? And we had a very clear, determined no. We were able to set boundaries with courage, full trust, integrity, and obedience. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. this was the mindset of Daniel's friends. And again, this was exactly how Jesus replied to Satan when he was tempted. The temptation of syncretism is not a new one in the 21st century. It's a very old one. So, mature faith expressed in obedience is able to set boundaries, to say no. Secondly, it rejects syncretism. Only one God can be served and worshipped. Thirdly, the third feature of obedience is that it can be at the same time radical and prudent. Radical and prudent. Radical obedience is not incompatible with being prudent. Were these three men extremists in their commitment? Well, they were ready to die, so probably we could call them extremists. Not at all. There is a very important difference between being a radical and being an extremist. A radical, as the Latin word radix means, is going to the root, going deep to the root of a situation or a person, going down to the root. The essence of radicality is depth. The essence of extremism is going to the periphery, being taken up in peripheral, secondary, marginalized affairs. Jesus was a model of a radical obedience, and yet he never was an extremist. And these three young men were radical in their obedience, but at the same time they were prudent, wise. They knew when to say no, and they knew when to say yes. It was not only because they were intellectually sharp, but they were anointed by God Himself. Good and godly, as we said before. Radical and prudent at the same time. Notice that this was the obedience these three men had. What can we say now, secondly, about the king? Very briefly. Much more briefly than with the three friends. Notice the progression, the mental, the emotional, the moral, the spiritual progression of the king in the passage. This man was drunk with power, self-sufficient, like most, if not all, dictators. This is why in verse 13, we say he was furious with rage. How can it be that these three young men do not obey? They defy me. Who they believe they are? Furious. His eyes were blind by pride. Verse 24, notice the progression. He was amazed. Amazed at the wonders, the miracles, the mighty deeds and acts of God. Eyes open. contemplating God's wonders. Eyes blind by pride, eyes open by God's wonders, God's supernatural power. And finally, verse 29, he praised. We don't know if the king became what we could call a believer, but it's striking to see the progression. He praised. Praised be to the God of these three men. You notice? This is a parallel of the way many people experience God speaking to them. Blind, furious with rage, starting opening their eyes at God's wonders, amazed, finally praised. You probably know some people whose spiritual progression has been similar to the king with these three steps. Notice that the obedience of these three men, as a consequence, as an outcome, led to a powerful testimony. Blessed be the God. What is the best evangelistic campaign? What is the most powerful evangelistic outreach? Living letters. You, me, the person. Because others are constantly reading in our lives. And the king was absolutely amazed and impressed and changed. His perception of God was totally changed by the obedience and the courage and the trust of these three men. So far about the friends of Daniel and about the king. Now, finally, what about God? We have been talking about obedience. This is the response of a mature faith, a mature Christian. Probably one of the most difficult evidences of faith, obedience. What about God? What was God doing in all this passage? Where is God? Close to them. God was close. Let's consider briefly the two main ingredients, elements that God provided these three men in the furnace of trial. When you are going through a time of suffering, what is the thing you ask God most? Oh God, give me your... And my own natural tendency is, give me your help. Oh God, please help, help. We see in this passage that in times of suffering, the most important thing is not God's help, but God's presence. Our priority should not be God's help, but God's presence with us. In verse 25, we realize that it was God himself, the angel, who was there together with, alongside these three men. We don't know for sure if it was an angel or it was a theophany. So it was God himself. It doesn't matter in practical terms. It was the presence of God being there. The angels of God are with us, God's presence in time of suffering. I'm very fond of the theology of the angels in the Bible. The Psalms speak of the angels several times. Psalm 103, verse 20. Psalm 27. Even the devil, again, knew that the angels would take care of Jesus, quoting Psalm 91. Each one of us has angels working for us. When was it the last time we experienced God's presence in the furnace of trial in such a powerful way? I was born in dramatic circumstances, very, very premature, and my whole life is a miracle from a physical viewpoint. Both my mother and myself were supposed to die in the delivery. The angel apparently was working hard from the very beginning. But each one of us can look back into your life and see the angels of the Lord taking care. The presence of God alongside is what we need most in the furnace of trial. The king was furious. Let us read this verse again. Verse 24. Wasn't it three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Certainly, O king, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. Unbound and unharmed. Protected and free. Unbound, they are free. Unharmed, they are protected. When God is with us, His very presence alongside us, these two great blessings are guaranteed. We are free and we are protected. And this is exactly the message of the gospel. The essence of the gospel is summarized, is anticipated somehow in this message. Jesus coming down to the furnace of trial to identify with us suffering, unjust suffering for Him. Dying on the cross to make us unharmed and unbound. These two words define redemption perfectly. Unharmed, the devil cannot touch us, and unbound, we are free. How could we summarize the message of the gospel? There are many ways in which you could summarize it, but I like this one. God saw our suffering. God heard our suffering. God knew our suffering, experienced it, knew in the Hebrew sense, not in the Greek sense. God knew, He experienced our suffering on the cross. He came down. This is Exodus chapter 3. When God saw the suffering of the people. And this idea is being repeated time and again to culminate, to reach the climax with the coming of Christ to earth. As Paul Claudel, the French writer and theologian, said, Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to give explanations on suffering, but to fill it with his presence, to fill suffering with his presence. We almost have to close. God gave these three men his very presence, but also his protection. The protection that is not immunity from suffering. God's protection is not from suffering itself, but from the destruction of suffering. He did not deliver them from the furnace, but God delivered them from the fire, being burnt by the fire, being destroyed. I want to stress this idea. God's protection is not from the fire, from the trial itself, but from the effects of fire. He delivers us from destruction. Remember Isaiah 43? That wonderful passage. When you go through the waters, you will not be drowned. You will not drown. The passage, the promise is you will not get wet. You will indeed get wet, but you will not perish. You will not drown. Christian faith is not a great vaccination that protects us from suffering, but it indeed protects us from the effects of suffering, especially fire burning the most precious thing we have. What is it? What is the most precious possession we have? What is it? Have you ever thought of this? The Apostle Peter knew it very well in this wonderful, extraordinary chapter of 1 Peter chapter 1. Your faith. Your faith is your most precious possession. So your body may be touched. You may die. I may die. These three young men could die. But do not fear those who may harm, touch your body. Fear rather those who may touch your faith, your soul. Jesus said, the worst thing we can go through in times of suffering is our faith being touched, affected, destroyed. This is why we learn from these heroes of faith that it was exactly in times of suffering when their faith grew and was revealed in a wonderful way. May God give us the courage, the trust, and the obedience to be living letters in a society that has so many parallels with the society of Daniel, syncretistic, full of sin. An obedience that is ready to set boundaries, to say no. An obedience that rejects syncretism. An obedience that is radical and prudent at the same time, leading finally to a good testimony. Those who were furious, filled with rage, ended up praising. Of course, things do not always happen like in Daniel 3. Daniel 3 somehow is like Hollywood, isn't it? And life perhaps is not that real, but Daniel 3 is a real story. And above all, our God is the same God. The same God who continues to give us his very presence in the furnace of trial. Let us close with a word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank you tonight that one day our Lord Jesus Christ came down to the furnace of trial to suffer alongside with us. You were not simply watching our situation, hopeless, slaved by sin. But you came down, and thank you, Lord, that you are with us in all our furnace of trials. And we pray, Lord, that you may give us the anointment of the Holy Spirit that provides that full trust, that courage, and that obedience that is able to say no, that rejects serving other gods, and that is at the same time radical and prudent. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us and for us and in us. Through Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen.